Today in the life of Christ, we're doing messianic glory. Jesus is going to tell his apostles to go and preach, and we're going to look at passages from Matthew 28, Mark 16, on down through Acts 1. You'll see that list on the screen if you have that up. I want you to notice there's going to be no classes from Christmas through New Year's, no class then December 29th or January 5th. We're going to start today in Mark 16, verse 15. I want you to look at that or listen along. Jesus is speaking. He says to them, "Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons, they will speak in new tongues, they will pick up serpents with their hands, and if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay their hands on the sick, and they will recover." Now, I'm going to read Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20. That's where we're going to start today. "Now, the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came to them and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age.'" Now, as I mentioned last week, all of the verses in Mark are disputed and possibly are not part of Mark's original gospel. But I do like what Mark says. He says, "Go and preach to all of creation." I think we lose sight of that sometimes because Paul tells us in Romans that all creation is groaning and suffering, waiting for the redemption of man. That is the glorified redemption of man. That's when man is raised from the graves and given glorified bodies. The lesson that Paul is really relaying to us is that when man sins, creation suffers. Creation's done nothing wrong. Creation did not sin, but creation is being held in bondage because of us. Creation wants to be free again. You see this in the Psalms, this kind of proclamation of all creation coming awake and being restored, singing and clapping their hands. I think that's important to realize that when we look out into space, we see the planets and the stars and all of the galaxy, and we have to remember that that's pristine. That creation is doing exactly what God wants it to do. They're really doing the will of God, where we don't. So I think that's important that he points that out. I think there's another thing he's pointing out. I think Mark is really looking forward to the restoration of all things. I think he's looking forward to what we read about in Isaiah, the millennial kingdom, when Jesus will reign on earth. And it says there the little child will play by the viper's hole and not be hurt. The lion will lay down with the lamb, and the lamb will not become lunch for the lion. I think he's really kind of expressing that idea, though the apostles, when they do go out, they exhibit signed gifts, and some of these things actually occur. If you read the book of Acts, you'll find them. Well, let's go on, and let's look at Matthew 28. That's where I last read. If you're in your Bible, you should still be there. Mark actually parallels Matthew 28. It's the same event being described in different ways, and the point here is Jesus is saying, go and build the church. And what is the church? The church is a community of baptized believers. Now, we're going to spend some time on this because I want to point out here that what Jesus is doing, and I brought this up last week, what Jesus is doing is he will turn over his authority to the apostles. They will lay the foundation of the church. Then leaders who come later, who are after them, who are not apostles, that is capital A apostles, with all of the signed gifts, they're going to build on that. Now, Jesus is behind this. He's over it. He's leading it. He is involved in all of it. Why? Because it's his church. He is the one who told Peter, "I will build my church upon this rock." That's Matthew 16. And there is no other biblical authority in the world. Jesus holds the light of forgiveness as well as the scales of judgment. He said before, when he breathed his Holy Spirit upon them, actually transferring this authority to them, "Those who sin you forgive are forgiven, and those who sin you retain are retained." That is why Paul told Timothy near the end of his life, Teach others the things you have heard from me, so that they may teach others also. That's 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. Now, Paul does not commission Timothy as an apostle, that is, an apostle with the assigned gifts that Paul has. He is not passing that on. What he's passing on is the principle of apostolic succession. Apostolic succession is the succession of truth. Apostolic truth is passed on to men that Jesus calls and who faithful leaders then appoint in the churches, and on it goes down to our day. There are no apostles today, though some claim they are. Especially, you'll find this in the charismatic movement, who actually look at themselves as being carrying on the assigned gifts of the apostles. But there are no apostles, in my view, those with a capital A, those who hold assigned gifts. And I believe that when the apostles died, the apostolic gift died with them. And no more revelation is coming from God, because, see, the apostles were sent out not only to build the church, but to receive new revelation about the church. And that has been fulfilled. That's why we have a completed canon, a completed Bible. So the church is apostolic. We can actually say that the church is apostolic. And the Apostles' Creed says this, as we believe in one holy, that is one church, one unified church, holy church set apart from all other institutions in the world, a Catholic church that is universal, and an apostolic church, that is a church based on apostolic truth. Now, it's not been a perfect system, to say the least. And we can see that in history. We can see that in our day, as evidenced by endless divisions, a lust for power, financial corruption, all these things. And it is not because of Jesus that the church is not perfect. We cannot blame him. Well, let's move on. I want to point out here that after Jesus passes this authority on to the 11, and after the restoration of Peter, Jesus gives them the commission that we have here in Matthew 28. And we call it the Great Commission. Notice as I read those verses, it says they are up on a mountain overlooking all of Galilee. Remember that Galilee in the Old Testament is called the Galilee of the Gentiles. And he is telling them to go into all the world. That is, go to Gentiles. Go to people who are not Jewish. This is before they really know anything about the church. You have to keep that in mind. Paul is the apostle who would reveal the mystery of the church later in his epistles. Now, to be an apostle like the 12 or like Paul is a special designation. Now, how do we define that? And who qualifies to be an apostle? In order to be an official apostle, a man had to see Jesus before his death and resurrection. He also had to see Jesus after his resurrection in his glorified body and actually interact with Jesus in both ways. Now, Paul qualified. He had certainly seen Jesus before his death. And we know that he saw Jesus after his resurrection because Luke tells us about Paul on the Damascus Road. Now, we have to kind of take an inference that Paul knew Jesus, would have seen him before his death, because Paul was in Jerusalem studying under Gamaliel, the rabbi. And so he certainly had seen Jesus, but he certainly wasn't his follower. Paul says of himself that he is an apostle born out of time. I have the verses on the screen that where Paul talks about that, 1 Corinthians 15, 6 through 9. That's where I'm going to be reading from 1 Corinthians 15, 6. It says, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. Now, 1 Corinthians 15 indicates that ultimately there were more than 12 men who qualified for the apostolic gift and the gifts of the apostles, including James, the brother of Jesus. He qualified. Now, Paul may be the last apostle called, and he says of himself, I'm the least of all. On the next screen, I have a quote from the Bible Knowledge Commentary, David Lowry. Like Paul, James came to faith because of the appearance of the resurrected Christ. Paul considered himself abnormally born because he lacked the gestation period of having been with Christ during his earthly ministry. Now, this is true of James as well. He didn't really walk with Jesus because though he was Jesus' half-brother, he didn't believe in him. So it seems like, as if, the quote goes on to saying, it seems that the apostles were a wider group than the first 12, but they were all distinguished by having seen the resurrected Christ, which made Paul the last of their company. So getting back to the commission of Matthew 28, Jesus is telling all of them, you are going to be lights to the Jews and to the Gentiles, just as I have been. So we have to look at the Isaiah prophecies of Jesus. And Isaiah prophesies about Jesus. I have that on the screen. And that Isaiah prophecy says in Isaiah 9, 1 and 2, that in the former time he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. This was the northern tribes of Israel. They were brought into contempt by the Assyrian captivity. And it goes on to say in that verse, but in the latter time he made glorious the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. That's where this name comes from. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who lived in a land of deep darkness, on them a light shone. Now, who's that light? Well, Matthew 4 tells us that on the next screen. Matthew 4, 13 through 17, leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali. See, same territory. So that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people living in darkness have seen a great light, have seen a great light. And for those living in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. And from that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So this is Isaiah talking about the prophecy that he made in Isaiah 9 is actually being fulfilled by Jesus. Now, it is the Apostle Paul that Jesus commissioned specifically to go to the Gentiles. But it is in Galilee where Jesus began his ministry, as we see there in Isaiah. To the Jews first, then to Gentiles. And he's sending these 11 out. This is before the call of Paul. He's sending these 11 out and the other disciples who are around with him to go out into all of the nations and preach this message that he is giving them. Let's look at this more closely. Let's go back and look at Matthew 26 and start in verse 18, or 28, excuse me, 28:18. And let's look at this. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go, and that's the command, go and make disciples from all nations, from all goyim, not Jewish, baptizing them. That's a one-time act for a believer, one-time act, in the name, that's one name that is three persons, of the Father, of the Son, of the Holy Spirit, teaching them. Now, that's not a one-time thing. That's an everyday activity. People must be taught and study the Scriptures and meditate on the Scriptures every day in order that they can observe all things, all that I've given them, commanded you, you command them. That's everything that's in the Scriptures, in the New Testament Scriptures, as well as the Old Testament Scriptures. Command them. Everything I've taught you, I want you to pass on. And behold, I am with you always, all the way to the end of the age. So Jesus is going to be over all of this. Again, it's his church. It is in Galilee where he began his ministry. It's in Galilee where he will hand it off. He will hand off this authority. As he said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. I'm going to give it to you. Now, up to this point, these men do not seem very reliable. I mean, they've really shown some cowardice, some fear, some trepidation. How are they ever going to do this? Well, let's go to Luke 24. We begin to see how this is going to happen. Luke 24, verses 44 through 49, 24, 44. Then he said to them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the Scriptures, and he said to them, thus it is written, that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance, that talking about repentance toward God, for the forgiveness of sins, that's going to be forgiveness because of what Jesus has done on the cross, shall be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. Now, he's telling them to stay in Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem is the place where Jesus was tried and then taken out and crucified. And these men are, they're thinking, well, you know, if they crucified him, what, they can come after us. Well, he's telling them, no, you go do what I tell you. If you do what I tell you, you're safe. That's always true. If you're doing God's will, you're always safe. So he's telling them that, and I think this is really a summary of what Jesus taught during all of the weeks after his resurrection. It says here that Jesus taught them the law, he taught them the prophets, and he taught them the Psalms. And all through the law, the prophets, and the Psalms, the suffering of Jesus is described. Even the crucifixion is described. The resurrection is described. You see that especially in Isaiah. You see the prophecies of his kingdom on earth, him coming to establish his people around the Mount Zion with a new temple. You see that in the prophets, especially Isaiah, Ezekiel. So the Father has promised the Son a kingdom where he would reign from Mount Zion, and Jesus says, you will be clothed, that's a direct reference to the Holy Spirit, clothed with power, covered by power. The power will come from on high, from God, from heaven. He's promising there is a kingdom coming, just as was talked about in the Old Testament, and you're going to experience it in part right now. You just go and wait in the city, and that's what's going to happen to you. But, you know, Luke is not done here in the book of Luke. He also writes the book of Acts, and he picks up this topic that ends the book of Luke and takes us to the ascension in the book of Acts. Now go to Acts chapter 1. I'm going to pick up there, Acts chapter 1. And Luke in Acts 1:1 starts off by saying, in the first book, that's the book we were just in the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up. After that, he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. And of course, remember, those commands were, you're going to carry this message to the world, you're going to go and wait in Jerusalem until you receive this power. So it says here, Luke says, he presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days, that's about 6 weeks, and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, and now Luke's going to say this again, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Now, do you notice the language change there from Luke's last closing words to these opening words in the book of Acts? Notice he changed from clothing to baptizing. And I think that's an important thing to see, both things. Clothing with the Holy Spirit and baptizing with the Holy Spirit. And in either case, you can take either word, and I think it's nice to put these together. It says something about a change of identification and a change of nature. See, when you wear a uniform, clothing, your clothing can tell you a lot about yourself. You know, an army uniform tells you who you belong to. You belong to the army. But wearing a coat clothed with power from on high, your clothes, that's going to identify you with the Holy Spirit. Now, take baptism. Baptism means to dip. If you take a piece of white cloth and dip it into black dye, permanent black dye, what happens to that cloth? It turns black. You pull it out of the dye, and it is going to be permanently black. It's going to be identified as now black. Now, our baptism, the opposite happens. We're totally black. We're totally dark. We're stained with sin. And when we get dipped into the Holy Spirit of righteousness, when we come out, we're perfectly white. Perfectly white. Perfectly justified. That's baptism. That's an identification and a change. Uniforms identification. Baptism is a change. So the first baptism that Jesus refers to, John baptized with water, that had this same effect. The first baptism identified believers, both Jewish and Gentile believers, because if you remember in the accounts of the gospel, even soldiers came and got baptized. And they were identified with a repentant remnant of the nation of Israel. And they were identified with John, who was the forerunner prophet for the Messiah Jesus. And they were identified with the kingdom that he preached. And they identified with it, and they were baptized into that kingdom because they were changed. They'd actually undergone a change in their hearts. They had repented, and now they were set apart by God, and they are now permanently part of the nation of Israel. Now, if some of them died before Jesus was raised and before the church begins, if some of them died, they die as Old Testament saints, they go to heaven and they wait for their bodies as Old Testament saints. So that's the first baptism. And that change is like they had been dipped into a permanent dye and given a new coat. And remember, some of the Pharisees came out, and John could tell they were not repentant. They weren't coming out because there was a change in heart. They were just coming out to challenge John to see what he was doing. And they were coming out to see who is this guy who is dipping people in water, who is doing this ritual that we only do in Jerusalem. Why is he doing this out here? So they weren't coming out to repent. They were coming out to investigate. So now Jesus is going to talk about a second baptism. He says, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. They had said that back earlier when Jesus began his ministry, when John said, there is one coming who unlike me, who I'm baptizing with water, there's one coming who will baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. So Jesus is now saying the second baptism is going to come, is the outpouring of the Holy Spirit promised by the Father. This is a baptism preached about by the prophets. This is a baptism that would introduce the coming kingdom. This is what they very clearly said in the prophets. The apostles would be very anxious for this to happen. This is what they've been hoping for through their whole ministry with Jesus. They wanted the kingdom to come, and they hoped that he would bring the kingdom. And it seemed like, well, at the Lord's Supper, they were arguing about who was going to be the greatest, and then he dies on a cross, so they think it's over. But it's not over. So now he's telling them this, and they're thinking, maybe now is the time. And they even ask him that. Look at Acts 1:6. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Lord, is this it? Is it now? Are you going to do it? And he said to them, well, you know, it's like these guys are always setting themselves up for failure. You know, they got these expectations, and Jesus got to puncture the balloon, bring them back to earth. And he says, you know, he goes on to say in Acts 1:8, it's not for you to know. It's not for you to know the times or the seasons. You're not going to get a timetable. You're not going to get a calendar that's going to tell you when I'm coming back. That the Father has fixed by his own authority. He's fixed that time, and he hasn't told me. That's his business. What you're going to do is you're going to be about my business. You will receive power. You're not going to receive knowledge of when I'm coming back, but you're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. That means you're going to be identified with me. See, you're going to receive power. Luke said you're going to be clothed with power. You're going to be my witnesses. You're going to be identified with me, and you're going to do that by water baptism. You're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Now, Luke is repeating here what he said in the final chapter of the book of Luke, just in different words. The Holy Spirit would empower them. He would identify them. He would clothe them for his work. His church, that's a God-sized task placed in the hands of frail men. And that's still true today. Now, let's go on to the ascension. Let's look at that. Because that continues on in this chapter, Acts 1:9 through 11. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up. And a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven, as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes. These are obviously angels. And they said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus was taken up from you into heaven, will come back in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. They're guaranteeing he will come back. He's going to come back in the same way that he just left. He's going to come back on a cloud. That's Daniel 7:13. When Jesus comes, he's going to come on the clouds of glory. He's going to come back to the same place, the Mount of Olives. He just left from there. That's Zechariah 14:4. And he will restore the kingdom to Israel. That's Zechariah 14:9 through 21. So the prophets anticipate this. So the disciples go back to Jerusalem after Jesus ascends to the Father. And 10 days later, at the Feast of Pentecost, where thousands of pilgrims have come for this week-long feast from all over the Roman world, all speaking different languages, On Pentecost, the promise that Jesus talked about actually comes. The pouring of the Holy Spirit, the clothing of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit comes on 120 people who are in the upper room who were amazed at what they were experiencing. This certainly had to be the coming kingdom. This had to be, now the promises are being fulfilled, the promises of the prophets. If not today, then soon, because look at what's happening. This has to be it. I would have thought that myself. This is such a magnificent experience that they've never seen anything like this before. And what's happening? What is actually happening? Well, number one, the Holy Spirit is identifying them as a new people, a new body, that we're going to learn in the epistles that is the church. It is the church, the bride of Christ, and what separates all of them and us, for that matter, in our day, from Old Testament saints is that Old Testament saints were identified with Israel. But Israel is being set aside. Israel is going to be under judgment. And see, there's an interesting thing taking place because Matthew wrote, here's what John the Baptist said. I come baptizing with water, but one will come after me who will baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire. Now, the Holy Spirit is the outpouring you see here. Fire is the fire of judgment. Now, what comes down on these people as they're sitting around this upper room? The Holy Spirit hovers over each one like a tongue of flame. Now, why is that a tongue of flame? Why is that a little fire flame above their foreheads? Because the gift of tongues that they just received, and this is what's happening. That's the next thing that's happening. They're not only being separated out into a new nation, a new people. They're exhibiting this miraculous sign gift. They are speaking in tongues. And speaking in tongues was not only a sign gift to show what we're saying is really true, it was also a sign that Israel was under judgment. And what is fire? Fire is judgment. Is Israel going to be destroyed that day? No. No. In fact, the final fire of judgment, Jesus will bring when he actually returns to earth. But here's a preview that says that Israel, the reason you're hearing these men speak in tongues that you don't understand is because you are now going to be under judgment. So when we look at all this together, they are exhibiting this great sign gift. But wait. There's something else going on here too. That the unity of mankind is being restored. Because what happens in the church, what happens in this new people, is there are no races, there are no national distinctions, there are no divisions among peoples. In fact, everybody is viewed as being the same in terms of justification before the eyes of God. Jew or Greek, no matter what race, no matter what nation, no matter male or female, everyone has an equal standing in justification before God because of Jesus Christ. Now, why do I say that this has been the unity of mankind being restored? Because the curse of many languages that divided men at the Tower of Babel in Genesis chapter 11 is being reversed here on this day. People are hearing one language as these 120 from the upper room praise God, and as they are speaking out, that is prophesying about the resurrected Jesus, they are filled and empowered by the Holy Spirit. They're speaking in languages they do not know. People are hearing them in their own language, that this remarkable thing is God saying, that curse that I placed on mankind in Genesis 11 to confuse everyone, to drive them apart, I am now bringing a people back together. And I made that promise in the very next chapter of Genesis, in Genesis chapter 12, when I called Abraham out and I said, Abraham, you're going to be a blessing to all of the nations. I'm going to make you a nation. It's going to be a blessing to all nations. I'm going to bring everything back together. But he said to Abraham, now you got to go and you have to obey me. And he does. Now, Peter explains this truly remarkable event that he's a part of. He goes and he explains this. I want you to go to Acts 2:14. He's going to explain the event that's in the first 13 verses. So it says, Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. Notice he's speaking directly to the people in Judea, the Jews that live in Judea, those proud Jews who says, we live here, we're not Galileans, we're not from out among the nations, we live here. Well, here he's going to tell them, he's going to say, these people are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day, that is 9 a.m., but this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. Now look what he's going to do. He's going to take the prophet Joel. He's going to explain this event. In the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters. Notice the equality there. Receiving the Holy Spirit, sons and daughters. Even women will receive this blessing. And they shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions. And your old men shall see dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit. And they shall prophesy. Notice the leveling of all of society here. From old men to young men to male to female. Even servants, sons and daughters. And he says, I will show, and then he goes on to say, and I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. And the sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, that great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now that's all from Joel chapter 2. And notice what he's talking about here is happening. That there's a pouring out of the Holy Spirit and all kinds of people are proclaiming Jesus Christ, speaking in a tongue that they've never learned. Now what Peter's doing, he's relating what's happening directly with Joel and the coming of the kingdom. The Holy Spirit is moving among the crowds. Now the judgment that he talks about, the smoke of wonders of the heavens above and the signs in the earth below, the blood and the fire and the vapor of smoke, that final judgment that he talks about as the kingdom is going to be established, that's not happening on this day. But he wants to show that Joel is talking about what they're seeing in the gift of tongues. They're talking about a partial fulfillment of what they're going to see moving through them. And as the Holy Spirit's moving among the crowds, he's moving in the hearts and the minds of the people who Peter is speaking to. And Peter tells them, in 2:36, let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ. Who's the him? This Jesus whom you crucified. That is the name that Joel says we must call upon. That's what he means by that. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now they know who this is. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And you want to think of this now. Don't forget the Judas lesson. Don't forget what's happening inside of them. This is guilt and grief striking their hearts. This is conscience. It hits them so clearly. What they did with what Peter says is true. They made a horrible mistake. This is just like when Judas ran in to the Sanhedrin and said, this is an innocent man. And he throws the money at their feet. They're saying, what can we do? How can we fix this? That's what we called back there, remember, metamelo? That's conscience, that's regret. Conscience and regret cannot save you. It changes nothing. Remember, regret, that idea of regret is regression. How can we go back and fix anything that we've done? No. So Peter gives them a solution. Peter is going to tell these Jews who have said this, you can't fix what you did, but you can fix who you are. And so he says, repent, metanoia, not metamelo, metanoia, and be baptized. Identify yourself, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. The sin that you, just as seeing you committed, you killed him. And then when that happens, when you repent and then are baptized, then you will receive the gift that's unearned grace, that gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, Peter is doing here exactly what John the Baptist did. John preached repentance for the forgiveness of sins. John prophesied as the forerunner for Jesus. His baptism identified people with John and the kingdom that he prophesied, but now the baptism is identification with Jesus. He's the new king of Israel, the resurrected king. And note this, the progression here. They get the gift of the Holy Spirit, that is the baptism, the clothing of the Holy Spirit, after they are baptized with water. Now, this order of things does change as the message moves out to the Gentiles. As this progression we saw in the book of Acts, it's Judea first, then Samaria, then the othermost parts of the earth. But this order does change. The Holy Spirit, when the Gentiles believe, the Holy Spirit comes upon them immediately as they believe. That's what we experienced. We are in the church age as Gentiles. The moment a person places his faith in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit immediately enters that person, seals them, baptizes them, and indwells them as part of the church from that point on. Then we are called to public baptism. That is identification with Jesus as a new king. Yes, see? We get indwelled by the Spirit, filled with the Spirit, and then we are baptized. That's the first act of obedience for a Christian. But there's also another thing that takes place. We are also identified with Jesus as our bridegroom. We are the bride. We are his bride. An identification with Jesus as a bride, with him as bridegroom of the church, could never occur before in history. Because there was no resurrected and ascended Jesus pouring out the Holy Spirit until this day. And what Jesus is doing, he's saying, I will build my church, I will get my bride. My bride has been paid for at the cross, and I'm going to take my bride, and that's my church. I'm going to build it until the Father sends me to bring her home. And we're still waiting for that to happen, to be brought home. Jesus is waiting for the Father to say, go get your bride now. So Peter goes on to say, for the promise, that is the promise of the Holy Spirit, is for you and your children, that is for Jewish people, the only nation to receive the promises of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then he goes on to say, and for all who are far off, those are Jews who are still in diaspora, who are still spread out among the Roman Empire. Of course, some of them are here today in Jerusalem. They're part of that diaspora. They're being saved. And everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself, that's who this promise is for. Now, the Lord our God is calling people, and as he calls people, they are calling on him. And in Acts 2:40, it goes on to say, with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation, because upon that generation, judgment is going to come. It's going to come in 70 A.D., and then save yourselves by the only name that saves, that is Jesus. Believe in him now is what he's saying. In Acts 2:41, so those who received his word were baptized. And remember the order here for this group of people, for these Judeans, those who received his word were baptized. Then, after baptism, they received the Holy Spirit. And there were added to that day about 3,000 souls. When you consider the number of people who were in Jerusalem for Pentecost, that's not a big number. Because there were thousands and thousands of people who would come in from all over the Roman world for these feasts, all manner of Jewish people. So 3,000 isn't many, but as you read the book of Acts, you see many multiples of thousands coming to faith in Jesus. And so this church, the body, the bride of Christ, is born on this day. And it's a little unfortunate that we as a church don't celebrate our own birthday as the bride of Jesus Christ. We should have a big cake with a couple thousand candles on it. That'd be a light, wouldn't it? But we do things. We do things in memorial to Jesus, the fact that he died on the cross and he will return. We proclaim his death until he comes. We're keeping the remembrance of Jesus alive. We're keeping that memorial alive every time we partake of the Lord's Supper and receive communion. So the will of the Father and the will of Jesus is accomplished through his church. And the church is a preview of the coming glory, the coming restoration that we really look forward to. So when we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as is in heaven, we're not only praying for the future, we're praying for today. Every time we pray for the filling of the Holy Spirit and are empowered by the Holy Spirit to act on His behalf and to manifest the fruit of the Holy Spirit, that is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And that fruit of the Holy Spirit is all one package. We can't pick and choose which virtues we like best. But every time we manifest these things, we are experiencing and showing the world a glimpse of the character of Jesus Himself and a glimpse of the nature of His coming kingdom. And we enjoy that. We find we enjoy Jesus Christ in this way as we kind of come face to face with Him. It's not very clear every time, but what we're getting here is like a little hors d'oeuvre, a little taste of the kingdom before we're actually seated there at that great banquet that's coming. And that great banquet that's coming, we can't imagine what that's going to be like. If even part of the joy that we experience as Christians here on this earth, if we just get the idea, that's going to be multiple thousands of times more. It's an inexpressible joy that we're looking at. So I think we have to look forward to that day, but we have to keep in mind we're here to bring a little bit of that kingdom of God down into the lives of those people around us, those people who are lost in darkness. We ought to carry this light to them. Well, that's the final point. Let's pray. Father, our Father who is in heaven, we have come to the end of the earthly ministry of Jesus. He's ascended. This is the greatest life ever lived on this earth. John MacArthur said He's the one perfect life. But we are certainly not at the end of His work. He lives. He lives in us. We are the church. He is our bridegroom. He calls us to submit, to serve, to follow Him, perhaps even to die for Him. We don't know. He's also our high priest. He is still serving us. He's still cleansing us, feeding us, guarding us. And He wants nothing more than for us to succeed, to make Him known, to magnify Him, to speak for Him. And we speak like this: the Spirit in us and the Bride in us say, come. That's our message to the world. We are a bride holding forth a fragrant bouquet, the fragrance of grace. That is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. And to that we say, amen. Well, next time on your screen, if you look at that, that's the Messiah's bride. That begins in Acts chapter 2. But we're going to look at some passages there, Acts chapter 1, and we're going to be looking at Ephesians 3 and Revelation 1. And we'll look at some of the ways that Paul revealed this mystery of the church to the people of that day. And of course, it's no longer a mystery to us. It's very clear to us, our mission and our purpose. So until next time, have a great week and God bless.